Now we're just going to turn in God's Word in the closing part of this service to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We'll read some verses there and focus on them as we come to the Lord's message for tonight. While we turn to these verses, if any parent needs to take a child out to the cry room is right back there, and you may do that now while we read. Before we get to the preaching of the Word, little ones get tired, and if you need to do that, you can do that while we read the Word of God here before we come to the Lord's message. Genesis 4 and the verse number 1, we're going to read from right there. Before we read, we'll bow together in prayer and let's seek God's face for His help and His blessing to rest upon us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity of gathering in Thy house, of assembling here. And now as we come to the Word of God, we pray that Thou wilt bless this truth of Thine to our hearts. We remember those gathered with us who are in need of a Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt bring a word in season to such hearts. We pray for the help of the Spirit and for the power of God, the blessing of heaven. May there be that great consciousness that the Lord has drawn near. Again, we pray that Thou wilt still us before Thee, and Thou wilt give us a mind to hear and receive the Word of the living God. Thou hast promised to bless the preaching of the Word. Do that this night, we pray, and may there be fruit that will come forth as a result of the ministry of Thy truth. We pray that Thou wilt abide with us and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And we know that God will bless the reading of this His own Word to each of our hearts. On verse 4, I want to focus your minds in the remaining part of this meeting. It says, And Abel he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, from the time that Adam and Eve were created, they were destined to have a family. At that very point of their creation, God blessed them within the context of that marvelous statement that is recorded for us in verse 28 of Genesis 1, where it says, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. That verse was a statement of the fact that mankind was given rulership over this world, over all creation, and was, as we have read here, to subdue the world or have it under his authority. So man was given a place of dominance. But that verse also tells us that man was to become a father and was to be the procreator, as we call it, of an entire race. Because that verse also says, Genesis 1:28, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Or fill the earth is what the word actually means. And therefore there was a reference at the very beginning of time at man's creation to the multiplying of the human race through the process of the birth of children. So from the time of their creation, Adam and Eve were shown that children would be born unto them, and that the whole process of human reproduction would continue thereafter, so that the earth eventually would be filled with its human inhabitants. Furthermore, it is at the point in time in view here in Genesis 4 that this process of human procreation begins, with the births of Cain and Abel. And that means that here in the opening verses of this chapter, there's presented to us a family scene. We have the parents, Adam and Eve, the father and the mother, having been united by God Himself as one flesh. We also notice the beginnings of their family through the births of these two sons, Cain and Abel. And therefore, the scene here in these verses that I've just read with you is certainly a family scene. And insofar as these factors are concerned, the parents, their marriage, the children, everything is according to the original decree of Almighty God. Everything is in order, or so it seems. Because when we read the story carefully, we find that between the time of creation, when God said to Adam and Eve that they would essentially bear children and that they would begin that process of human procreation that would continue on thereafter, between that time and Genesis 4, of which we read right here, something terrible has happened. An event has taken place that has affected Adam and Eve, and the results of it are manifested in their children. And of course, that the same is true to this very day. The results of the fall of man are still being felt in our families, among our children, and therefore in society and in mankind as a whole at this very moment in time. From the time that's in view here in these early chapters of Genesis to this very day, we can say that there's something wrong with the human family. Something has happened. Something has taken place that has brought in all of the chaos, all of the sin, all of the destruction, all of the heartache, all of the sorrow, all of the misery, all of the terrible and very plain scenes of sorrow that are evident at this moment throughout the families of our land, the families of our world, even the families of our town of Ballymena. Something has happened. I refer, of course, to man's fall from his original state in which God had made him because of his disobedience, and therefore the entrance of sin into his heart and then into the world as a whole. As God had originally decreed, the birth of children began to take place. But the first two members of the family of Adam and Eve, like all children ever since, were born into the world as fallen sinners. And therefore, there's a cloud over this family scene that we have in Genesis chapter 4. It's a cloud that sin has brought. And its dark shadow is felt right within the family of Adam, reminding us that there is ever present in the family gatherings of mankind the reality and the influence of man's sinful and fallen state. It doesn't matter where those gatherings might be. It includes the house of God. And as we meet here tonight, in a meeting, in a service, that is essentially a family service, because of the occasion that brings us together, our Children's Day, as we call it, the coming together of parents and their little ones and all the boys and girls of our Sunday school, it is truly a family day. But as we gather here, right in God's house, we must remember that the dark cloud of sin even hangs over our assembly right here. Because we meet as sinful beings. We meet as those who are fallen by nature, and we are sinful by practice. We have got hearts that are depraved. We have got wills that are not subject to the Word of God. We meet here tonight, men and women, as those who are guilty of much sin, terrible sin. We meet therefore as those who are liable to the just and to the righteous wrath of a holy God. These are facts that we must remember. These are truths that we dare not neglect, that we dare not fail to see, because they are true at all times. And even when we come together, as I say, in a meeting like this, the reality of sin, the presence of sin, the evidence of the fall of man, it's always there. All these details must never be forgotten. But while there is sin's real and tangible cloud falling over even this family scene that we have here in Genesis chapter 4, thank God there's also light. There is gospel light. There is the true light of the glorious news of salvation from what sin had done. From the fall of man. It is here before us in the verses that we read. God brings into view in these marvelous verses the great message of hope. The great message of salvation and deliverance. And therefore, no matter how dark the scene is with regard to the state of man, and even the manifestation of the wickedness of the human heart that we see in the case of Cain, yet there is light here. There is blessed light. And it's summed up for us in this fourth verse, where we drew your attention earlier. Abel he also brought of the first things of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. Here is a scene, as we look at it carefully, here is a scene of worship. Here's the first family on the face of the earth, and they've come together to meet with God. They're in the act of worshiping the Lord. And as you look at the details here, you notice that there was a place of worship. We are told in verse 4, Abel he also brought the firstlings of his flock. And the very word brought signifies that there was a place to which he brought his offerings. There was a place where this family met with God and sought God and listened to God. And how important that is. We have come tonight into a place of worship. We have come to a place to meet with God, to hear his word, to focus on the things of the Lord. How vital that is. I would encourage every parent here, every family here this evening, to make a habit of coming to the place where men may meet with God. I encourage you to take that up and to see here the challenge of the Word of God and the vital matter of bringing your family to the place of worship and the place of meeting with God over and over again. There's a place of worship, but there's also a pattern of worship. And in that pattern of worship, there's a time in view. Because in verse 3 it says, in the process of time, which signifies literally at the end of days or division of days. In other words, there's a time in view here in the sense that it was at a certain point in time, a certain day actually, that they came together to seek the face of the Lord. And we have no difficulty in understanding what that time is or what that day is. It is obviously the day of rest, the Sabbath day, as it's called in Genesis 2. And here's this family coming together to worship God, not only in a certain place, but on a certain day. And therefore there is this pattern of worship. They come together to meet with God. And I would say to you tonight to remember that God's day still stands. It doesn't matter what society says, or what the laws of the land might do, there are certain absolutes that do not change. And one of them is that there's one day in seven. That's the principle. There's one day in seven on which we should come together with our families and worship with God. In this pattern, therefore, there's a time, but more especially for our purposes tonight, in this pattern of worship, there is a type of worship. And the type of worship is that Abel here signifies the great truth that when we come to meet with God, we can only meet with God on the basis of a sacrifice and an offering that satisfies God and that pleases God. Here is the real pattern. Here's the real biblical type of worship. We must come before the Lord on the ground and on the basis of a sacrifice that meets His requirements, that satisfies His just demands, and that will bring to us God's salvation. salvation. Notice what it says in verse 4 at the end of the verse. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And the words simply indicate that the Lord accepted Abel and accepted Abel's worship because of these sacrifices that he offered unto God. Now in this particular service in which we meet right now, there is necessarily an emphasis on the family unit because there are various elements of the family making up this congregation. And it is good to be here, as I have really outlined for you. Here's a scene of worship in Genesis 4. Here is the teaching of the Word of God that we should come to a place where God is honored. We should come in His day. We should bring our families with us. We should meet before the Lord. We should not fail to be there to hear the Word of God. It's for the good of our souls. It's for the good of our children. It's for the good of the society in which we live that we come together. But our men and women, let us gather under the right thought and theme and message. And that is, there's only one way to meet with God. One basis, and that is upon the ground and upon the foundation of the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that counts with God, that brings salvation, that brings God's mercy, that brings deliverance, that results in lives being changed and hearts being renewed and homes being revolutionized. And that is the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice with me that in coming with a sacrifice, Abel obeyed God's requirement of him. God required a sacrifice. Cain also brought his offering to the Lord. And then Abel brought his offering, as verse 4 tells us. If we had time tonight to turn to Hebrews 11, verse 4, we would discover that there it says that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's. Now, what made the difference? Cain brought a sacrifice. Cain brought the result of his own labor and his own work, and no doubt he felt it was sufficient. No doubt he was convinced that God would be pleased with him, but he discovered it was otherwise. So what does it mean when it says that Abel's offering was more excellent than Cain's? It signifies, men and women, that Abel came before God in the way that God himself required for men to do. Abel came before the Lord with a sacrifice, listen carefully to me, that pointed to Jesus Christ. And that's why he was accepted. He obeyed God's requirement of him. Now, let me just show you something. Turn to chapter 3, just the previous chapter. And notice with me what is revealed there. Genesis 3 is the chapter that records the first sin and the fall of man. And it's a very important chapter. And I would encourage anyone here tonight to read Genesis 3. Read it carefully. Read it for your own benefit. See in it what God's saying about man, about his state, about his spiritual condition, his sinful situation. It's all here in Genesis 3. But in this chapter, look at verse 15. And here's the first great gospel promise. Here's the promise of a Savior. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, that's Christ, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Look at those marvelous words. It's predicted here, it's promised here, that God would send a Savior. Man has hardly fallen until God arrives in the scene, and he goes after man, and he says in the hearing of man, the day will come when a Redeemer will be born. And from the seed of the woman, a Savior will descend. And he will come to deliver people out of their sin. That's essentially what it's saying. Then God went on to show Adam and Eve how this would all happen. Verse 21. It says, unto Adam also, and to his wife, to the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. Now where did God get those skins, those coats of skins? Obviously, as a result of the deaths of whatever animals it might have been. God has just said to Adam and Eve, the Redeemer will come. And now He shows something of what He means by that, and what that Redeemer must do. He shows to Adam and Eve by the slaughter of these animals, and by the shedding of their blood, and by the clothing of Adam and Eve with the skins of those creatures, that man needs a covering, that man needs a cleansing from his sin, that man can only be right with God through the death of a substitute, through the shedding of the blood of the one who's promised by God and set forth by God to the very minds of Adam and Eve. And thereby they are shown through what God does in verse 21, that a sinner needs a standing before God. That's the result of being covered, his sin being cleansed, and his own life being changed. And they're being shown here that what they did earlier when they made their aprons of fig leaves and covered themselves was of no avail. They need a covering that is provided by God. And a covering that is the result of the death of a substitute and the shedding of its blood. It's all here, men and women. The gospel was preached to Adam and Eve by God through the type and the symbol and the ceremony that He enacts right in chapter 3. Therefore, when you come into chapter 4, Abel knows what God requires. Abel has been taught it by his parents. That he, as a sinner that is Abel, can only come before God acceptably and worship God truly and have himself and his worship accepted through the offering of a sacrifice. So Abel comes and he does what God requires of him. He brings a sacrifice. He presents it to God. And he trusts in the one who is typified by that sacrifice. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, I want tonight to be as plain and simple as I possibly can for the sake of your soul. My friend, I want you to understand tonight that you are a sinner before God, with all that that means, fallen and guilty and condemned, without hope, facing life as it stretches out ahead of you whatever time you've left, but facing eternity and facing the judgment day. And you are a sinner before God and absolutely without hope. Whenever Abel brought that sacrifice, it was a confession that he justly deserved the wrath of God. It was a confession that he was guilty. Abel knew it. Abel knew that he in himself couldn't appear before God or stand before God on his own standing, for he had none. He was guilty and fallen and depraved. And therefore he knows beyond all doubt, I need someone to take my place. I need someone to die in my stead. I need someone to suffer the wrath of God that is my due. I need someone to bear my sin away in his own body and provide the cleansing and the pardon and the forgiveness that I need. Abel is saying all this as he brings his sacrifices before the Lord, because Abel has been taught the gospel, and Abel knows what he needs. And oh, my friend, I urge you tonight to consider very carefully what you need as a sinner before God. See that first of all. You're lost. You're as lost and as guilty as any other person is. You're facing a Christless hell. You're traveling down the road of time very swiftly. The years passing by almost imperceptibly one after the other. And you're closer to God's eternity than you ever were. And you're not ready to die. You're not ready to meet God. Your sin is your own. Your guilt is your own. Your wickedness, your corruption, your vileness. And I do not come to this pulpit to pull any punches. I come here tonight to tell you straight who you are before God and what you need. I tell you, my friend, you're a guilty sinner and you need a Savior. And I care not what you may have in which you might trust right now by way of your own works or supposed morality or goodness or whatever people cling to. I care not what you say. In the sight of God, you're lost. And you need someone to save you. And what God requires of the sinner is that the sinner comes to Him on His terms. We heard the children there in the senior program as he dealt with the scene in Acts 16. And the cry of the jailer was, "What must I do to be saved?" And as the children pointed out in the narration that was given, what they were asking was this. What the jailer was asking was this. What are God's terms for me to be saved? And the answer came, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And there the jailer was pointed to the only Savior. And thank God, the sufficient Savior, whose work is enough. And nothing needs to be added to it. And tonight, therefore, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be right with God, if you're going to have a place in heaven, you need to come to God on His terms. You need to seek Him and bow before Him on the ground of the sacrifice that God requires and that is found in Christ. And therefore, sinner, the only way for you to come acceptably before God is to trust in His own dear Son. Your sin is great, it's dark, it's black. Your sins are innumerable. They're beyond your calculation. Guilt weighs upon you like a heavy load. What are you going to do? How are you going to get rid of it? How are you going to be saved? How are you going to be right with God? These are questions that are really going through your mind right now. And you're troubled and concerned and you're deeply anxious in your soul. And you wonder in the depths of your being, is there any hope for you? And you say to yourself, can anyone save me? Can I be delivered from my sin, my wickedness, my lifestyle, that which is ruining me and taking me down? Can I be saved? Is that your question? Thank God you can. Because there is a way, there is a means. There is a Savior. There is a sacrifice. That is found in Jesus Christ alone. It's at Calvary that Christ paid the price. It's at the cross that sin was dealt with and put away. And for all who trust in that atoning work, then there is the great news that we see here in this verse 4 as well. We've looked here at Abel coming with a sacrifice, obeying God's requirement of him. And in coming with a sacrifice, notice that he obtained God's reception of him. For it says here, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And in Hebrews 11 verse 4, dealing with this same man and this same scene, Paul says, "By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." In other words, when he came and he took God's way and he trusted in what the Lord had revealed and he rested in Christ who was set forth before his very mind, God accepted this man. And there is what follows. Faith in Jesus Christ. God will accept you on the basis of the satisfaction that Christ has made for sin. He will accept you. You might say to yourself, could anyone ever accept me? Could I ever be in the situation where Almighty God would look on me as one of His children and receive me as one of His people and keep me through the rest of life's journey and one day present me in heaven? You say to yourself, is that possible for someone like me? And of course the answer is a very definite yes. God does receive sinners who trust through faith alone in the finished work of His own dear Son. How did God show His acceptance of Abel and His sacrifice? Well, the Old Testament custom of Almighty God was that when the sacrifice was brought, it was burned with fire. And there's no doubt that on this occasion, the fire of God fell and accepted the offering of this man Abel. And when he saw the fire consuming the sacrifice, he realized God has accepted the sacrifice and I have been spared. You see, sinner, at Calvary, God sent the fire of His wrath and His justice upon Jesus Christ. How do you and I know that God will save sinners who trust in Christ? How do we know that He will give us His Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and live in our lives and make us new creatures? How do we know that all the promises of the gospel are true? How can you tonight, as a person maybe for the very first time, or as someone who seldom hears the gospel, how can you leave this place saying to yourself, I would to God I knew and I were sure that God would accept me and God would save me? Do you want an answer to that question? Well, my friend, the Bible gives you the answer. At Calvary, God punished Christ in order for the sinner to go free. As I said there, the Old Testament pattern was the fire of God fell on the sacrifice, not on the person who offered it. At Calvary, God's wrath descended on Christ. God punished Christ. He was put to death for us, the just for the unjust. He suffered the full extent of divine wrath and judgment. And that's how we know that if we trust in Christ, we'll be accepted. My friend, trust in the one where the fire fell. Trust in the Savior who bore the wrath of God. Because as you do, the wrath of God then can't fall on you. God cannot demand that you be punished for the sin that Christ already has borne. For He's a just God. Therefore, if you will come to Christ, and you trust in Him, you have the assurance from the Word of God that since God is pleased with Christ and with His sacrifice, He will accept you, He will pardon you, He will cleanse you, He will make you a new creature, He will give you everlasting life, He will give you the great hope of glory. And oh my friend, God by His Son and by His Spirit will then come into your life and into your home and into your family and start to change things. Cause a whole revolution within your home, within your family, before God, in the sight of God, in the presence of God. Would that not be the most wonderful thing to happen in your household? For this change to take place, for grace to triumph in your life, for the gospel to reign in your home. The old ways of sin and misery and heartache and sorrow all swept out. And a new life begin. A life of obedience to God. A life of love for the Lord. A life of service for Christ the rest of your days. Would that not be far better than what you have right now? A glorious eternity where forever you will reign with Christ. You'll be in His presence. You'll see His face. You'll rejoice before Him. And you'll live with Him forever. Because let me tell you something. If it's not that, if it's not living with Christ now in time and living for Christ and then being with Him forever throughout eternity, it will be the opposite. It will be living without Him under God's wrath and God's judgment, under the flames of everlasting hell. Because there are but two places. There's heaven or there's hell. Which will it be for you? How is it with your soul? Is it not time to seek the Lord? Flee from the wrath to come. Seek the Savior of men. Trust in the finished work. I believe it is. I say to you tonight, from the light of Scripture, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And you who have come here tonight without the Lord and therefore without hope, if you will seek Christ, you may leave this house right with God. Truly saved. A new creature. Changed by God's grace. With the hope of everlasting life within your very soul. Abel came with a sacrifice that God required of him. And as he did so, he obtained this acceptance, this reception by God. May you do that tonight. May you come to God through Christ. And may the Holy Spirit write His word upon all our hearts. Could we bow together here at the close of our meeting? Let's all bow quietly and reverently in God's presence as we come to the end of this time tonight around the things of the Lord. It has been good to have you here and have you as part of this congregation tonight. But I trust and pray that you will consider your need, and even this very evening, seek out counsel and help. I'll be here when the meeting is over. I'll be glad to sit down with anyone and talk with any soul troubled and concerned about the things of God. Show you the way of salvation. Lead you to Christ. But let your own heart go up with a cry to God for mercy. Seek the Lord with all your soul. Seek Him this night. May God help you. May God bless all our families. All our little ones. May His Spirit work in these days for His own eternal praise. O God, our Father, use Thy Word, we pray. Write it on hearts tonight with power and with blessing. We pray, O Lord, that it will be borne home by the Spirit of God, that a work will be done for eternity, that there will be lasting fruit, that there will be the saving of souls, the restoring of backslidden ones, the blessing of our families. O Lord, the advancing of Thy kingdom. Let these things come to pass. And be with us, we pray. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be the abiding portion of every believer, both this night and then forevermore. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.